Tonight, we are going to talk about, just for a little while, and I appreciate Drew filling in this morning, and I'm sure he did a wonderful job, and I'm sure you enjoyed the break from all the sports analogies that I give. Kidding. He had already told me that he was going to be talking about running, which I don't talk about running. I don't even like to think about running, so I don't typically give analogies about running, so thankful that Drew was able to step in today, and I listened to parts of the Bible study, which is was very good, and hope to get to see the rest of that this week, and probably about half the sermon this morning, and before I had to get ready and go. And so really appreciate Drew stepping up and filling in my absence and Mark's absence, and so very grateful that we have men that can do that. We are going to talk about preaching with purpose tonight. If you were following along in our study, from the Garden of Eden, Satan has been trying to divert men's hearts away from God. And we find in Genesis chapter 6, and again, just think about how much time passed from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. There was a lot of time that passed. Oh, well over 1,500 years that had passed from the time of Adam to the time that we get to Noah. And basically what we read about that time comes from these verses. This is basically what was happening to mankind over the course of that period of time. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Let me ask this question. Was it just about the thoughts and intents of their heart? I think we can all say no, it wasn't just about the thoughts and intents, because the thoughts and intents of the heart come out in action, don't they? There was action that followed the thoughts and intents of the heart, and that's why we get to where we get in Genesis chapter 6. We find all throughout Scripture that God wanted man's heart to be with Him. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, Moses, again, as he's giving his series of speeches to the children of Israel before they go to the promised land, tells them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." With your heart. Because if you do it with your heart, your actions will follow. We find that from Genesis chapter 6, whether it's good or whether it's evil. In Joshua chapter 22, it says very much the same thing. "Only be careful to observe the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in all His ways, keep His commandments, hold fast to Him, and serve Him with your heart and with all your heart and with all your soul." It's reiterated in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, and basically just a repeating these verses. God wants your heart. And so when we talk about preaching with purpose, that should be our purpose. And again, you may say, "Well, Tony, you're the preacher. Aren't we talking about you? Shouldn't you be?" Certainly I should be preaching with that purpose. But I hope I'm not the only one here that's preaching. I hope that I'm not the only one here who's teaching. I hope that Mark is not the only one who's preaching and teaching. I hope that each and every one of us in our own lives are preaching and teaching to others who we come in contact with. And when we do that, we need to have a purpose in mind. It's not just about preaching to them. It's not just about teaching them. We should have a purpose. And that should be to convert their hearts to God. Here's the normal state of man's heart. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 17. In verse 9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is the normal man's heart. The heart itself is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. It needs help. Man's heart needs help. And so the goal of our preaching should be to turn men's hearts toward God. But all too often, our preaching and teaching to mankind is about proving them wrong or proving me right. I want to make sure that I prove to you that your way of thinking is wrong and my way of thinking is right. That's oftentimes our purpose, or at least that's what it feels like our purpose is. As long as I win the argument, as long as you see it my way, it doesn't matter whether I turn your heart to God or not. As long as I'm declared the winner. Listen, I'm as competitive as anyone. And I can turn anything into a competition. But what we have to understand is that this is not a competition. It's not about winning an argument. It's not about winning a debate. But rather about turning men's hearts to God. And so the rest of our focus tonight, we'll be trying to understand that concept of converting men's hearts and preaching with purpose. Let's think for a moment about the heart condition that man has. We know that, you know, several of our members, Bob, we talked about, you know, going through some difficult times, going through some tests with his physical heart. I think we understand the heart condition that we are talking about tonight is much more than a physical heart. That beating organ inside your chest. In John chapter 4, we're told in verse 24 that God is a spirit and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, again, as we mentioned earlier, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I believe this verse suggests to us where our emotions come from. You shall love the Lord with all your heart. Here's where emotion comes from. And it can either be a positive emotion or a negative emotion, but that emotion comes from your heart. He says, I want you to love, I want you to have the greatest emotion that there is toward God with all of your heart. Don't give anything else, anything in that heart. Love Him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. In Proverbs chapter 6, it mentions here six things that the Lord hates. And a seventh that is an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Notice, a heart that devises wicked plans. It doesn't even necessarily say carrying out wicked plans. Just devising them in your heart. Because that's where things start. If you devise it in your heart, then it is going to come out in action. And that's why I believe God says He hates those, or that heart that devises wicked plans. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth, where do they come from? Come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. It all comes from the heart. That's why God tells us that if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, he's already committed fornication with her. If you've done that with your heart, you've already committed fornication, because now, at this point, you're just looking for an opportunity to commit fornication, because you've already done it in your heart. If I have the opportunity, that's what I'm going to do. Some people may never get the opportunity. And God says that does not excuse you. Just because you never had an opportunity, it's not going to excuse you. You don't have to carry out the action. I know that you would carry out the action. In much in the same way, when we give our hearts to God, God knows what we will do for Him. He knows what we're willing to give up and what we're not. We don't have to give it up. We don't have to sell all that we have and give it to the poor and follow after Him. But He wants to know that we are willing to do that. That if that opportunity arose, that we would be willing to sell all that we had and follow after Him. Man has a terrible heart condition. Everything that causes us to depart from God originates in our heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. We're told, "Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Again, talking about the children of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness, and he's just reiterating, they always went astray in their heart. That's where it began. And so it didn't matter if actions even happened, which they did, because those actions are going to follow the heart. But he says they always went away in their heart. And so every opportunity that they had, they went astray. We need to keep that from happening. Our heart needs transformed. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, talking about the seed and the sower, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." First comes the heart. They have an honest and good heart. They hold fast to what they've been taught. And guess what happens? They bear fruit. And yes, it's going to be difficult. With perseverance, they bear fruit. Can we do that? God's remedy to us is given in Ezekiel chapter 36. We'll take a look at a couple verses in Ezekiel. Starting in chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you," notice what he says, "a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." This is God's remedy for our heart condition. And it's a heart transplant. It's not enough for us to, as we've talked about over the past couple of weeks, and sorry Bob's not here, maybe he'll be watching online at some point, but it's not enough just to put a stent in. It's not enough to replace a valve. God says the remedy for this heart problem is a heart transplant. He says, "I will give you a new heart." But so oftentimes, we just want a stent put in. We want a valve replaced. We want to keep our heart. We want to make some changes to it. We want to think more about God. But we also want to keep some of those things that we like that are earthly and worldly as well. God requires a full replacement of our heart. And he tells us in Ezekiel chapter 18 what happens if we don't do what he's asked us to do. He says there, "Therefore, I will judge you out, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live." Death comes if we do not have this heart transplant. So when we're talking to people, when we're teaching people, when we're preaching about God's Word, we need to do it with a purpose. And let them know that they are going to have a heart transplant to be pleasing to God. And that can be difficult to do for sure. Let's take a look at some examples, and we'll try to go through this quickly. But if we go to the day of Pentecost, we're not going to read all of these verses in Acts chapter 2, but we find Peter basically recounting Israel's history in that first sermon. So to the point that he gets to Jesus and tells them, "You are the murderers of the Son of God. The Messiah that we were told was going to come already came, and you are now his crucifiers and murderers." In Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 and 37, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" Notice again, they were pierced in their heart. But that wasn't enough. Peter didn't say, "You know what, as long as you feel bad about it, that should be enough." If you go back and you remember what we talked about in Ezekiel, he says, "Therefore repent and live." Right? He told them to get a new heart, to have a heart transplant. Then he says, repent and live, because if you don't, you're going to die. In Acts chapter 2, in verses 38 through 40, basically, Peter says the same thing. "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord your God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Don't be like them. Save yourself. This is the remedy for your heart problem. You've been pierced in the heart, and now you need a remedy. And that remedy was to replace that heart with a new one. Notice what David says in the 51st Psalm. And again, as Mark began talking about, I believe last week in the Psalm study, if you look at the 51st Psalm, one of the headings that you'll see is when David sinned with Bathsheba. And so historically speaking, this is when David sinned with Bathsheba, and these are the words that he's writing down because of that sin. And he says in verse 10 of the 51st Psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." I want to take this phrase, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." What is David asking God to do? Is he asking him to come in and wash his heart, to clean it out so that it's good to go? He says, "Create in me a clean heart." Well, what does he mean when he says, "Create in me a clean heart"? Well, that word "create" is the Hebrew word bara. Okay, Tony, what does that mean? Well, I believe the best way to define something is going in other places in Scripture and seeing where else it's used to help us get an idea of what it actually means in its context. We find this word in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God," bara, "created." It's the same word. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so the word itself, when David says, "Create in me a clean heart," what he's saying is take something that has never existed before and put it in me. Create. This is something brand new. Something that has not been created before. I want you to do that. Just like you created and spoke into existence this world. David is not asking for a changed heart. David is asking for a new heart. My heart is not going to cut it. I'm going to need a new one. That's what David is asking for. That's what we should ask for as well. There's a woman named Lydia in Acts chapter 16. In verses 14 and 15, it says, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, worshiper of God, was listening." Notice, "And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." The Lord opened her heart. That open heart surgery that we're talking about. It's not just replace some pieces. No, open my heart and give me a new one, because mine's not going to cut it. So why does it work for some, but yet doesn't work for others? Why, if a new heart is the remedy for all of our troubles, all of our trials, and again, we hang tight onto tradition. We hang tight onto history. And that's keeping part of that, and not saying that all tradition and all history is wrong. But if we are holding on to it so tight that we can't open our heart to God, open our heart to something else so that He can make us who we need to be, then we're never going to get there. So why does it work for some, but it does not work for others? And I believe part of that reason is that Satan is at work. He wants the Word out of your heart. Satan knows that this is where change happens in our lives. He knows that this is where he can get us. And so he continues to throw obstacles in our way. In Matthew chapter 13, we talked a little bit about the parable of the soil a little while ago, the good soil. I want you to notice what happens with the bad soil as well. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been soiled, what has been sown in his heart. Satan comes to take it away. Why? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. That's where we get our faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Satan wants it out of our heart. We notice also why some people respond and others don't, is that the Word gets distorted at times. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And if I am lifted up from the earth, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." You know, I think Jesus tells us quite often that we don't need to mess with His Word. Don't add to, don't take away. You don't need to mess with it. "I will draw men to myself." But sometimes we say, well, people aren't coming, and so we need to change our tactics. We need to draw them in with something else, and then we'll teach them when they get here. But if we draw them with something else, is it really Jesus drawing them? And can we create a new heart in them if they haven't been drawn by Jesus? Is He going to be able to create a new heart in them if we draw them with something else? Something other than Him. And there's so much focus, even in the religious world today, on so many other things. Listen, I love sports. You know that I love sports. Some churches will draw people in with sports. You can play on the softball team or the basketball team, or we have a rec team that you know your kids can come and play, and we'll draw you in with that, but we'll teach you while we're here. Jesus says, you don't have to do that. I will draw all men to myself. Well, people love food. Let's draw them in with food. Let's feed them. Now, again, there's plenty of things in God's Word that tell us that we should be helping people who don't have food. But it's not the place for the church. It's the place for us as individuals. We need to be the good examples that we should be. But Jesus says, I will draw men to myself. Use me to draw them, and they'll stay when they get here. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul tells the Galatian brethren, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." He says, "which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus." Just change it a little bit. Change a bit, a piece of it, and it's no longer mine. I had a friend in the Columbus area a few years ago who wrote an article for the newspaper on homosexuality and homosexual marriage. And the editor of the newspaper edited some of his words, and he was, rightfully so, irate. Because he said, that's not what I said. Those are not my words. You take this piece out, this verse out, and it's no longer my word. That's not my intention. And so now he feels like people are reading this and, well, that's, you know, he went soft. Or, oh, hey, okay, you know, this is good. This is the way we think. So that's not, we can't change God's word and then think that it's still God. And Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. You don't even, it's not a different gospel. You're just changing even a little bit of it. If you're distorting it, then it's no longer mine. Satan is at work. He will constantly be at work. We can sometimes distort God's word to our own taste, to our own pleasure. And then there are going to be times when just some people don't love the truth of the gospel. It's going to happen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, reading through verse 12, that is the one who's coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, it says, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There are always going to be those people who take pleasure in wickedness. But that doesn't give us any less responsibility to teach them the truth. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. You tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what God says or what you know, just tell me what I want to hear and everything will be okay. That's a good way for a preacher to solidify his job for as long as he wants it. Just tell the people what they want to hear. Everybody's going to heaven. We don't need to do anything. But is that what God's word teaches? No. It says, and will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. There we go. We find throughout history that it repeats itself. History is going to repeat itself. If we don't listen to what God's word is telling us here today, then it's going to be us who fails to have the heart transplant. Now, we can extend the life of a heart physically by doing things like adding stents and replacing valves and doing little things here and there to just extend that life a little bit. But what's truly going to make us is having that heart transplant. Now, here's the saddest thing of all. It's always bittersweet to have a heart transplant. Why? If you get a heart transplant, if you get someone else's heart, they had to die for you to get it. Isn't that the saddest thing? Yes, I live, but now you have to live knowing that someone else's heart is beating inside your chest. I don't know how, you know, we may say, well, that person was going to die anyway, or somebody else would have gotten the heart. Be tough. There's pictures all the time of family members listening to a heart that used to be their loved one's heart beating inside the chest of another person. And 99 times out of 100, that person is grateful for those people to listen to that heart. What's the point? I think you already know. Someone had to die to replace your spiritual heart. Just like any heart transplant, that person had to die so that they could place their heart in yours. How are we living with Christ's heart? Man's heart will always be led away from God. So we need His heart to stay close. God does not want us to be destroyed. I think we can understand that hopefully, knowing that He sent His Son. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter reiterates this in verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is being patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And so when we think about these words, I know even myself, you get frustrated looking at the world, looking at the evil, and we think, boy, we're getting awfully close to Genesis chapter 6. We're getting awfully close to the days of Noah, where men's hearts were on evil continually. And we want to stop and say, Lord, where are you? Why don't you come? How can you stand to look at this? And we get the answer in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not being slow. It's not that He can't do it. He's being patient. There are people out there that want that heart transplant that haven't gotten it yet. And He's being patient with those folks. And so we should be preaching with purpose. We should be preaching to turn men's hearts toward God. And I believe that sometimes we preach and turn men's hearts away from God because of how we preach or what we preach. We need to be preaching the truth of God and doing it in love, with love, so that we can all have the heart that God wants us to have. So we can all have that full heart transplant. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, have not had that heart transplant, remember what we talked about earlier. Repent and live, as we were told in Ezekiel chapter 17. Repent and live. That's how you get that new heart. And then when you fast forward into Peter's sermon, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not yet done that, you have time and opportunity to do that tonight. To be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who has slipped in your heart transplant, maybe tried to put some of the things in the world back, we have time and opportunity to remove those things tonight. I can't remove them, you can't remove them, but we can ask God to remove those things from our heart so that we can again walk out of here with that clean heart that David talked about. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.